We're studying in our Sunday school this morning in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. We will probably study 3 weeks on chapters 50 and 51. There's quite a bit of material. Some of it will seemingly be repetitious, and it is. Jeremiah is moved upon by the Spirit of God to write and to pronounce the judgments of God. We look back early in the book and we find that Jeremiah was not only a prophet to the nation of Israel and particularly to the southern kingdom of Judah, but he was a prophet appointed to the nations. So his prophecy would reach beyond just the confines of Judah, as we would know the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of the ten tribes, having already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. He's raised up a prophet, and God appoints him a prophet to the nations. In these last chapters of Jeremiah, we've noticed that he has been speaking with regard to the nations. Sometimes he would have quite a lengthy discussion about a nation, such as Moab would go into quite detail. The Ammonites would be quite a bit shorter. But in 50 and 51, there is a pronouncement of judgment upon the Babylonians. This now is the instrument of God's chastening that he has used upon the southern kingdom of Judah. Keep in mind, and let me just refresh you in your thinking about the history a little bit so that we'll understand where they are. There's some folks today that believe that there's some lost tribes of Israel, and they never were lost. God knew where they are, where they were all time. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they traded real estate for centuries. Interwoven, very closely interwoven. In fact, the Assyrians really were not a people that developed a culture. They simply came from their rather primitive existence to capture the Babylonians to start with, and they just assimilated their culture. So these two cultures were very closely related. Their gods would have been basically the same gods, and the Assyrians were very dominant for quite an extended period of time, and then the Babylonians would supersede, and in the last days, actually, after the northern kingdom of Judah, or the northern kingdom of Israel, known as Israel, as you find it in the records, was taken into captivity, then the Babylonians superseded and became the dominant power because of their confederacy, really, with the Medes, and later the Medes will put to desolation the kingdom of Babylon. But whenever we mention these, actually, Assyria and Babylon, they are interrelated, and God speaks of having judged the Assyrians already, and the Babylonians will be next. But this is the nation of chastening that God will use upon the southern kingdom of Judah. And yet God will not leave that particular instrument of chastening unbroken itself. God has a way of using an instrument, using a nation, and then breaking that nation. And so Jeremiah deals quite extensively. God gives him word for two chapters in this book that we will be studying about the pronouncement of judgment upon the Babylonians. And there is actually, I think, in this a preview of actually the destruction of that spiritual Babylon that we'll read of in the book of Revelation. There is, I think, and I'm not of the persuasion that there will be a resurrection of this ancient city. I think it speaks more correctly of Rome and its particular direction and dominance in the religious world as that Babylon that we would look up later in time. But nonetheless, here's a nation that God is going to destroy and to ultimately just leave in desolation, keeping in mind that this is now a powerful nation. And whenever the Bible speaks in our lesson that we'll look into this morning, he talks about it being the hindermost nation. This is a nation that is in the foremost. It's a nation that would actually dominate the world except for Europe as far as a civilized world concerned. And even in Europe at the time would have not stood in its prominence by any means as it would today, naturally. There has still been a lot of we call them barbarians. I don't know how barbaric you get. Sometimes that word needs to be defined, but we'd call them barbaric tribes at that time. And so Babylon has conquered much of the known world and is holding it under its place. So it's a nation in the forefront, but God speaks of it as the hindermost nation, or it'll be one that goes into absolute insignificance as far as a power is concerned, because of its attitude really toward God and toward the nation of Israel. We'll look at this. We'll look at the first 32 verses, if we can, this morning in chapter 50 of Jeremiah. Let's read these verses, and then we'll come back and try to put it into an outline form, and so that we can at least get a brief picture of what's going on. It said, "The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, declare ye among the nations and publish. Set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Baal is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate. None shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be broken. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, We offend not because we have sinned, or they have rather sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. They shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil, and all that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass and Bela as bulls. Your mother shall be sore confounded, she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nation shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert, because of the wrath of the Lord. It shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished, hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon, round about all ye that bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done. Do unto her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handleth sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I punish the king of Assyria, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Go up against the land of Marathim, even against it and against the inhabitants of Bekob, because or waste utterly and destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. Sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon. Thou wast not aware, thou art found, and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory, and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bullocks, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the day of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow. Camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done. Do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and shall devour all round about him. All right, we'll try to cover this morning. We'll try to put it together and give you some thought at least. There's some things that I think are important we want to deal with. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we basically get an introduction to the subject that is at hand in these following chapters, chapter 50 and 51. First of all, we notice that this is the word of the Lord by Jeremiah. Again, this is not Jeremiah's idea. This is not something that he has conjured up or determined, but this is literally the voice of God, the word of God, as he speaks through this prophet, this word against the nation of Babylon. And this man then appointed a prophet of the nation to speak against them. You notice again that it is against the land of Chaldean Babylon. However, intermingled with this, I'll point it out, and you'll see it as we go through, there is a restoration of Israel that permeates these chapters. As this nation is judged, so there is a restoration promised to those people that have been carried captive. And we'll deal with that also as we go through. But this is a prophecy against the land of Chaldean Babylon. The major city of Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. In general, it's going to be a devastated land, not just a city, but it will be a literal devastation of a land. This prophecy is to have a broad audience in verse 2. He said, declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. In other words, it's to be a message that goes out beyond just the confines of the people of God, even they're in captivity, but it's a message to the nations. You see, this nation had great sway and influence, and it's going to resound to the uttermost end of that empire that the nations are going to know that their gods cannot deliver them. That's the message that God wants them to have, is that Baal, Merodach, actually the same god, but here, and it's a sun god, a worship, an idolatrous worship. And you'll notice he talks about her images are broken in pieces. If you want to see the epitome of idolatry, just do a little studying in the Assyrians and Babylonians and their heritage and their background, you'll see that they were bent on idolatry. I will try to think and bring a quote from one of the kings as of the Assyrians. As he was given victory, he began to name the gods. And if I remember correctly, something like about 10 gods that he ascribes his ability unto and gives acknowledgement of their blessing him to the point that he was able to subdue all other kingdoms. So they were a very idolatrous people. And God will point out that those gods, those images, cannot deliver. Even the sun god, their great god, Baal, that cannot deliver them. It goes way back to the time of Nimrod, and this era has come out of that. But if you want to see the epitome of idolatry, and very frankly, if you'll study their order of worship, you'll find a lot of it has been incorporated in what is called Christendom today and brought forth. And so it's a heinous thing, and God said it's going to be known among the nations that these gods cannot deliver. God wants that known. So this is a message then, a prophecy that is to have a broad audience. It's not going to be just a narrow audience. Her gods cannot deliver her. A nation from the north, the Bible said, she'll make desolate. There'll be a great exodus out of the land of Babylon. This is the introduction. God's saying that this is what's going to occur. And then he begins to talk about events that will lead up to this. Understand that this is a prophecy now that's given in the reign of Zedekiah, and it's not yet, or will be yet in the future. This is pre-written history that God's given through this prophet of God, and it's going to fall into place just exactly as he said. I've mentioned in the lessons before that one of the outstanding, and the Bible doesn't need proof, but for lack of a better term, proofs of the Bible and its validity is the fulfilled prophecy. Things were foretold hundreds of years before they would occur, and they come to pass. And here's a prophecy that will have audience among the nations. And he said, a nation from the north, I will come and make desolate, and there will be great exodus out of this land and be left desolate. And so we have an introduction to what he's going to give us from here on. The Medes, the Persians, will be that particular group. And again, if you go back, it took The Assyrians for years had subdued these northern tribes that were there, and in the finality, they realized they needed to unite. And there comes a great united front against the land of Babylon. It'll be taken, destroyed, just exactly like Jeremiah says that it will. So we have the introduction on these first three verses. Then in verses 3 through 8, we'll find Israel and her actions during this time. What's Israel going to be doing? Here's people that have been carried into captivity. Again, the northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrians along about 722 B.C., then a lapse of 100 years, just a little over, and we find the Babylonians in power, 606, 597, and about 586, total devastation by the Babylonians of the southern kingdom. They are carried into captivity, carried into the same area. So the tribes are not lost. Some have just been in captivity longer than others. And God said in this time that in those days, in the time of the fall of this empire, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. We look back into the history of Israel. They've not been what they ought to be, but they were pretty well weaned off of idolatry from this time forward. They learned that lesson that it would not pay. We'll notice some things about them in just a moment where they've been led prior to this, but they're going to be doing something while this is going on. Isaiah had predicted and prophesied of a man that would be named Cyrus, called his name, long before he was ever born, and this world would ever hear of him, and God said that Cyrus would give his folks the opportunity to return. And he would decree that return. And Cyrus will be the one who comes under the authority of the Medes, the Persians, as they're united to come against the kingdom of Babylon. Israel will be given an opportunity. Now this heathen king will give a decree and tell him, go back and build the city of Jerusalem and the temple so that you can pray to your God for me. There was a lot of superstition involved in the king's minds of that day. He thought the more people he could have praying to their gods, he'd be better off. In his foolishness, he needed to turn to one God. But nonetheless, he does allow that return. But Israel will be returning in this time. And what we find here is a description of them. Said they'll go, they'll be going and weeping. And my, I'm sure that describes in detail just exactly that returning remnant. As we look at it in other books, they came back. They weep with joy. They repented. Even Daniel, who did not get to return, remember one time he bowed and he confessed the sins of his fathers and the sins of his nation before the Lord, that they might come back. And so they'll be going and weeping, and they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They'll be weaned off of idolatry, and they'll go. And they'll ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be broken, or a continuing covenant. In other words, they're going to want to make an alliance with God again, if you please, and find their place of refuge in the Lord. So there's going to be a returning of the Lord at this time. And then God goes on to describe his people in verse 6. He said, my people have been lost sheep. They're scattered. They're lost. They're out of the homeland. But then he points out something here that I think is of great importance this morning. We touch on it. He said, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. I think there's a modern application here of this thought. Sometime or another, Lord willing, try to put a message together about this. The shepherds have led them astray. You see, God has said that the political leadership and the religious leadership of Israel have led them astray. The shepherds, those in authority, and in particular those who should have known the Lord, the priests, God helped the priests of that day, that would lead the children of Israel astray. And there's some things here that he points out. They said they've turned them away on the mountains. What he's talking about is he turned them to those places of idolatry on the mountains and the mountainous sites in the land of Israel. When you read of the groves and the places that it's places of worship. And even the last kings of Israel had the audacity to go around the very temple of God and build places and coves for the images of the heathen gods that had been brought into that land. The shepherds have led them astray. He said, Israel is a lost sheep. Isaiah described mankind as a whole as all we like sheep have gone astray. Man is prone enough to go astray without the religious leadership of the day leading them astray. The shepherds have led them astray. So it's a sad time. I want to just mention some things. By the very fact that the shepherds have led them astray, let me point out a few things that they have done. First of all, they've led them to idolatry. I mean, can you imagine Jeremiah described it earlier. He said, they have forsaken the fountain of living water and have hewn them out cisterns that are broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what the description in the mind of Jeremiah, as a man would forsake the Lord and be turned away from the Lord, and a nation be turned away from the Lord, be like turning away from a sweet brook where you could get a drink of water, to a broken cistern that absolutely had nothing, was dry. And so it is when you turn away from the Lord. And when the shepherds would lead these folk, the children of Israel, away from the Lord as lost sheep, they have led them into idolatry. Then, secondly, they have been led away from their heritage, what they possessed in the past. Let me just mention a few things and a few men's names. First of all, there's Abraham, the father of this nation. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, said, go to a land that I'll show you, a land you haven't been to before. Abraham, by faith, went. And this man, Abraham, was called the friend of God, a man that had fellowship with God. And if you read of it in the book of Genesis, it's very precious whenever God would make covenant with him. And in an evening, whenever God would come down and acknowledge a covenant that he had made with this man, that he would have an everlasting covenant. And his seed would be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore innumerable. And he'd be a blessing in his seed to all nations. God gave great promise to Abraham. And whenever the shepherds lead the children of Israel away, they're leading them away from that heritage. And they're in their clan, Isaac and Jacob, that would follow, as they would be the ones recipients of that same covenant. Then we just look at their history and see a few outstanding men like Joseph, a man of faith, that stands out. A man like David that stands out in the Word of God. They're led away from that heritage. And I say that to say this. What does it do today when a liberal preacher comes into a pulpit? He leads a church away from its heritage, away from the founders that loved the Lord, believed the Bible to be the Word of God, and preached it as it is the Word of God. I warn you today that it's coming, and it's coming fast, that we're going to see an apostasy. Breaks my heart, and I'm saddened by that fact, but it's occurring. You just don't have to look very long and hard. You'll find that churches have departed from what that founder of that church believed and what he preached. And it's happening even among Baptist folk. And that's sad, because if you look back in the history of the Baptist people, they were known as the people of the book. And yet today there are some of the most rank liberals that wear that label today. And it's sad, because those shepherds have led away from the heritage that we have. I personally do not want to lose sight of those first Christians that paid the price in the arena in Rome, or that the Caesar would light his court with their pitch-covered bodies. I don't want to lose sight of that. I don't want to be led away from that, because there's a great heritage to the children of God. I go back to the city of Antioch when it said they were called Christians first in Antioch. That means something to me. There were the people that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was evident in their lives. And so it means something. I hear it means that we're led away from a heritage when the shepherds lead the folks away. Thirdly, they'd be led away from their strength. Now, Israel was not great as a nation, according to the Lord's own defining of them. He said they were the least among the nations. He said, I didn't choose you because of your strength. The Lord was to be their strength. That was to be their hope, always, was to be the Lord. And the strength of their very lives was to be in the Lord. Very frankly, you wonder why the nation of Israel could not have been overridden. At times in the year, God would call for all the males to appear before the Lord. They'd leave their land and homes unprotected. Who protected them during that? That was the Lord. They had a strength. They had a promise. You can interrelate these two. That's the next point, is that they were led away from the promise. But these two would be interrelated, because the Lord is the strength. They carry out the promise. And whenever the shepherds led them away, they were led away from that strength and that promise that God had made. And they were then led to vanity. To vanity. I mean, there's not any real hope in false religion. I disagree with the evangelists today that say there's good in all religions. Not so. There's vanity in them. I feel sorry for the Buddhist or for the Muslim. I mean, they're dedicated to religion, but they don't know the truth. They don't know what it is to be set free from the bondage of sin by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. They're led to vanity today. And Israel was led to vanity. They were led then to judgment and destruction by these shepherds, whenever they were led away from the Lord. He said, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. And so these shepherds would lead them to judgment and destruction. how they would lead them to bondage, and they would lead them, as the Bible describes him, from mountain to hill. I think there's a play on words here that I want us to see. Again, we keep in mind the idea of the fountain of living water to the broken cistern. I mean, it's one thing to come down from a high mountain down to the hill. I mean, in comparison. That's what they've been brought from, is the high mountain peak of the presence of God and the designation of people of God to that place as idolaters. And so they are lost sheep, he said. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds caused them to go astray. God help the preachers of the land today to stand strong in the power of the Lord and His might and preach the Word of God. I think it ought to be the cry of the heart of every preacher. And with the Apostle Paul, pray for me to make it known like all. Just let me preach the gospel and the Word of God like it ought to be preached today. False shepherds that would lead away. They had led them away. And he said after that all found them have devoured them. In other words, they paid the price for that. Their adversary said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord. The folks who would actually feed upon this nation of people, Israel, would say, we're not doing this. It's not anything to us. They forsook the Lord. And that was true in a sense. But let me tell you, God also is going to call those people to account for what they have and the knowledge that they have of Him. He said, we offended not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. And they had. They left that which was their heritage. But again, that nation is not excused. That would partake of them. And I'm persuaded the same still applies today. Even though Israel, by and large, is back in the land in unbelief, it behooves the nation of this world to be careful how they treat the nation of Israel today. And whenever nations align themselves against God's nation of Israel, they're going to pay a price. They'll be accountable to the Lord for that. But they excused themselves. They devoured them and justified themselves. But then the Lord said, remove out of the midst of Babylon, go forth out of the land of Chaldeans, be as the goats before the flocks. In other words, be as leaders going back. Go back to the land. And they, just a picture here. A lot of the shepherds would have a particular goat. Now, there's a Judas goat that's a sad picture, or a picture of corruption. But sometimes a flock of sheep is led by a goat. The goat seems to have a little more sense than the sheep. You can train a goat a little better. And so the shepherd would use a goat sometime later. He said, go back as the goats before the flocks. Go back as leaders. Go back and lead back to the Lord. And so we find that Israel will be in action at this time. Then in verses 9 through 16, we find Babylon has sinned against the Lord. And verse 11, they rejoiced whenever God's heritage was destroyed. He said, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O you destroyers of mine heritage, because you are grown fat as the heifers that grass and bellows bulls. In other words, they were proud and they were haughty because they were full and they were glad when Israel was destroyed. Now, there's a lot of nations that would be glad and rejoice if Israel were destroyed today, but those nations are not going to be able to drive them out. God will stand in their defense. But Israel sinned against the Lord. This is the measure of their sin. God has a way of accounting. When you lay your hand upon God's people, you lay your hand upon God. In other words, God accounts it. It takes it very personal. I'm persuaded that those Caesars that poured tar over those bodies of saints of God and set them afire and lighted their courts, one day they're going to face God and He'll say, you touch me when you touch those. God has a way of holding folks responsible in this Babylonian empire, this nation. As they laid their hand upon Israel, God took it very personal. And He took their attitude and said, you're laying your hand upon me, you see. So Babylon has sinned against the Lord in these verses. And they also have desecrated the temple. They came into the city of Jerusalem. And one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Solomon. I mean, not another building around anywhere close that was like that building. And they came into it without any respect. They ravaged the city. They burned the city. They burned the temple. They pillaged the temple. God's not going to hold them guiltless. In fact, we look into the book of Daniel and find whenever the Belshazzar and his crowd would drink wine out of those cups that were dedicated to the Lord, God brought judgment upon them. They had desecrated the temple, the place that was known as the presence of God among the Israelites. Babylon had sinned against the Lord. And then this nation had witnesses like men of Daniel's caliber and quality. We read of four men in particular in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I'm not persuaded what there were other men that are unnamed as far as history is concerned that stood in the same mold and character that these men did. I'm persuaded that there are some witnesses in the city of Babylon and among the Babylonians in high places. There ought not been a man that was of any consequence in Babylon that didn't know something about the Lord because of the witness of these men and the light that they had. So God holds this nation accountable. They've sinned against the Lord. Remember this man Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that nobody else could interpret. And he was troubled to the point that he finally gave the decree to slay all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said that there's a God in heaven that can reveal the secrets that you want to know. There's not a man on earth can do it, but God in heaven can. And he came to acknowledge that there is a God in heaven. But Nebuchadnezzar was not ignorant of the person of God. There are witnesses among the Babylonians. So the Babylonians have sinned against the Lord. We're not looking at somebody who's innocent and just a people that are to be destroyed just because of the whim of God. No, these folks have sinned against the Lord, and God's going to bring them to judgment. And God's wrath will bring judgment. Look at verse 13 and 14, and then back to verse 9, and then verse 10, and then 15 and 16. Let's just read a few of them. Verse 13, because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall be, or shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. In other words, there's judgment. The wrath of God will be poured out. So put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. And then back in verse 9, it said, for lo, I raise and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. They shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. In other words, these archers will not be men that will shoot a lot of vain arrows. I mean, they'll find their mark. There is a wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon this great nation because she has sinned against the Lord and turned away from a witness that she had. Verses 15 and 16 then shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her. As she hath done, do unto her. Reap what she hath cast off the sword from Babylon. Or cut off the sword from Babylon. Him that handled the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land. Be a desolate land because of the wrath of God. Babylon has sinned against the Lord. And so then we go on. God makes a covenant of grace with Israel in verses 17 through 20. Now you notice this, the mercy of God. And Israel is intermingled into this. He said, Israel is scattered, or a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. He said, first the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And we've mentioned that already. How that this great empire of Assyria with its capital in Nineveh would come and take the northern tribe known as Israel and devoured him. And at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. What he's saying is that Assyria picked the meat off of the skeleton, but Babylon came and broke the skeleton. And I tell you what, it's only the grace of God that would restore such a nation. Many nations that were far less devastated than this nation, Israel, have not found any resurrection or restoration. They've lost into history, but thank God there is a covenant of grace God makes with this nation, and he will preserve them and return them to that land. God will punish this people for what they've done in verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And he promises that. He said, I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, or in those sweet places of pasture. His soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and in Gilead. Those days, verse 29, a covenant. In that day, or in time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now here's a precious truth in the Word of God. God has a plan for this nation of people. And there's going to be a people or a remnant that is going to be reserved and reserved to the Lord. And their sin is covered. And I'll tell you, the preciousness of it is their sins are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Here we find it from a historical standpoint, looking far into the future. But already in the mind of God, there's an accomplished work. Jesus Christ was to go to Calvary's cross, shed his blood. There was to be a price paid. And it says sin will be sought for and can't be found. Tell you what, it's a precious thing today to know that sin has been covered by the very work of God. When we get on the other side, we'll see it very clearly that God had a plan and a purpose, and he carried it out. And that plan and that purpose included the work of the cross. and the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with Israel, there's going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. I think a lot of this is yet in the future, even beyond this, that momentary restoration in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. But there's going to be a time, again, when that nation will turn to the Lord in faith. And out of that, there'll be a remnant. And their sin will be sought, iniquity will be looked for and not be found. Why? Because God's pardoned them. And the precious working of God. You can call it what you will. It's redemption. Blood redemption. God has a plan. And whenever He set a folk aside, He accomplished that. That's why we believe we're preserved unto the day of Jesus Christ. God does the pardoning. It's not something dependent upon us. And it's not dependent upon Israel. If Israel, they'd still be lost, scattered sheep. They have no way to come home unless the Lord called them back. But as He calls them back, He makes an agreement, a covenant of grace. And He's going to bring them back to that place and restore them into that land. And He does so in a sense. But yet there is even yet a greater fulfillment of this prophecy that Jeremiah makes as that covenant is put upon them and placed upon them in that time. And then we'll close the lesson this morning just with this thought, verses 21 through 32. Just a few brief statements. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Babylon will be punished. I mean, God's not ever mocked. He said in verse 21, go against the land of these rebels. Look what he said. He said, go up against the land of Marathim, which actually is still the land of the Chaldeans. It simply means rebels. They go against this land of rebels. They're rebels against the Lord. They sinned against the Lord. And then he said, go against the city of Pekod. And actually, I believe this makes reference again to the city of Babylon. It simply means visitation. Go against that city that's to be judged. God has pronounced judgment. Go against the land that's a land of rebels and a city that's going to be visited with the judgment of God. To go up against the land and go against the city. God's army is to come in verses 22 through 25. God will call out and make up a massive army of many nations as they bond together, known as the Medes and Persians. And they'll come against this land and they'll take it. That's found in verses 22 through 25. They are to spoil in verses 26 and 27. And it's to be declared even in Zion. Oh, way back where the temple was destroyed, God's going to see there's a message. That land and those folk that came and destroyed this land are destroyed. A message to be sent back. God is against Babylon, verses 29 through 32. God pronounces judgment upon them, and it will come to pass. Any question, any comment from what we covered this morning?